All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So our topic this week is Parshas Chayisara. And what I'd like to try to do is something a little bit different. As I've mentioned already in the past number of weeks, it's become increasingly difficult for me to get past the first couple of opening psukim of the Parsha without getting a little bit overwhelmed in terms of the dynamics, the fascinating dynamics, the interpersonal dynamics, the relationship dynamics, the family dynamics that unfold all over the Parsha. And what I'd like to really do this week is spend an entire shiur, Emir Hashem, on Sori Imenu. Because very often what happens, especially with the Avos and the Imos, is that the Avos usually get center stage. And the reason for that, there's a very good reason for it. I don't want any of the ladies to get upset. The simple reason is, because the truth is the Avos, the patriarchs, get much more textual exposure. The truth is we know much more about them. We have more stories about Avram than we have about Sarah. More stories about Yitzchak than about Rivka. More than Yaakov than about Rachel and Leah. But yet we know that obviously all of them are equally pivotal. In fact, jumping ahead a little bit, Rav Soloveitchik makes an amazing observation. The Rav writes that although Sori Imenu predeceases Avraham, something dramatic occurs after the death of Sori Imenu. And that is, we don't hear anything else about Avraham afterwards. The only thing, remember, this is in this week's parasha, Sori Imenu dies at the beginning, and Avraham Avinu dies at the end. And what does Avraham Avinu do over the course of this parasha? There's no real, what we'll call, Abrahamitic dynamic activity. Instead, what do we see? Avram goes ahead and purchases a burial plot for Sarah. He buries Sarah. He finds a wife for Yitzchak. And that's it. The Avram who we knew in previous parashios, the Avram Avinu was traveling on, the Avram Avinu was influencing society, as soon as Sori Imenu dies, that stops. Why? Explains the Rav. Because there is no Avraham without a Sarah. There is no Abrahamic personality without a Sori Imenu. She was the koach behind the Abrahamic enterprise. And so when she's gone, ultimately his dynamic activity stops as well. Which then behooves us to try to understand what was so special about Sori. What was it that made her unique? Obviously, we know the Avos and the Imos, they're all tzaddikim and tzidkanios, of course. They're righteous, they're wonderful. But wherein lies the uniqueness of the Sori Imenu personality? So let's begin with the opening pasuk of the parasha. Vayu chayei Sora, these are the years of Sori Imenu, mea shana. See, it's interesting, by the way, how adults are not all that different. Always the first two rows are empty. I notice a big old bunch of people in the back. First rows are empty. Okay. Vayu chayei Sora. So what happens? These are the years of Sori Imenu, mea shana, 100 years, the Eshim Shana, 20 years, the Sheva Shanim, and 7 years, Shnei Chaye Sara. These are the years of Sori Imenu's life. So the Mefarsh and the commentaries ask two basic questions. Number two, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says, number two, which is question number one, Tzorech Ladas, Lama Omar Vayihiyu, Velo Omar Kiseder HaOmar, B'chol HaTzadikim, Vayichi Adam, Vayichi Shem, O Yomar Elish Ne Kisida Amor Ba'Avram. So the Aruch Chaim asks a textual syntax question. The pasuk is strange, meaning if you look at everybody before Sori Imenu, so what happened when somebody died? The Torah would simply say, Vayichi Adam. Adam Arishon lived X number of years. Noach lived X number of years. Now, so why don't you say, Vayichi Sora, Meyav Esim Shana, Meyav Esim Rishiva Shana? Why don't you just say, she lived
What do you mean? The whole introduction. Vayihiyu chayei Sarah. And these are the years of Sarah Imenu's life. So first of all, it's a dramatic textual departure from the way that the Torah has written down lifespans until this point. That's question one. And by the way, that question is amplified also by what appears to be an extraneous phrase at the end. Because what does the pasuk say at the end? Shnei chayei Sarah. These are the years of Sarah's life, which again seems totally it's repetitive. We already just said, these are the years of Sarah's life, 100 years, 20 years, 7 years. These are the years of Sarah. So again, two fundamental textual questions. Number one, why is Sarah Imenu's life, the years of her life, phrased differently than the way the Torah counts years until this point? That's question number one. Question number two, which is under the same umbrella of the textual questions, which is why do you need that last phrase, these are the years of Sarah's life? And then there's another question, which if you look at number three, the Rashbam writes the following. The Rashbam writes, Vayuchayi Sarah. Now here the Rashbam says something quite interesting. Afa pi shebishar noshim lo nisparshi mechayehu. The Rashbam makes an amazing, when we quoted the Rashbam last week, the Rashbam is the grandson of Rashi, and he makes an amazing observation. He says the Torah does not normally tell us the lifespan of women. Torah does tell us, meaning interestingly enough, we only know how old everyone is through deductive reasonings because we know when they were born, we compare this lifespan to that lifespan, but the Torah doesn't tell us, forget about even lifespans, remember, the Torah tells us about the lifespan of Rachel, or about the death of Rachel Imenu, because of the traumatic circumstances under which it occurred through the birth of Binyamin. Torah does not tell us how old Rachel Imenu was at the time of her death. By Leah Imenu, what does the Torah say?
Nothing.
The Torah doesn't even say explicitly that Leah Imenu died. In fact, the only scriptural allusion that we find to Sarah Imenu's death was what? That the Torah says that Devorah, the menekes of Rivka, Devorah, this wet nurse of Rivka, well, we don't even know where she came from or what she's about, but somehow now she's here and she dies, and Yaakov Avinu buries her tachas alon bachus, the oak tree of cries. And Rashi points out that cries here is plural, that Yaakov Avinu was mourning two people, Devorah, the righteous wet nurse, and his mother. So the Torah doesn't tell, and there are reasons for that, by the way, which are not part of our shiur tonight. But the Rashbam points out, wow, this is interesting. In addition to the textual issues, there seems to be another issue, which is the Torah doesn't do this by any other woman. We're not given the years of the women. So what's happening over here? Why is it so important for the Torah to give us the lifespan of Sarah Imenu? So if we bring this all into one basic question we're going to try to explore, is why does the Torah need to tell me, first of all, in such verbose terms, Mea Shana, Esrim Shana, Sheva Shana, 100 years, 20 years, 7 years, why does it have to be phrased like that? Shnei Chayei Sarah, why do I need that last phrase, these are the years of Sarah's life? And again, in general, what is the Torah trying to convey to me by giving me the lifespan of Sarah Imenu? If remember, obviously, if it's not important enough to say it by Rachel, and it's not important enough to say it by Rivka, and it's not important enough to say it by Leah, then at the end of the day, why is it important enough to say it by Sarah? What is it that we are supposed to learn by the recounting of this year's in this very verbose and loquacious fashion? So I'm going to share with you a couple of approaches.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Also, Rabbi, why do they use the word Shnei and Shnaim?
Oh, we're going to get to that also. Oh. No, that's not Shnaim, that's Shanim.
Shanim.
That's Shanim.
You think that they would just say Shnaim?
It's the same word. Correct. It's the same word twice.
Oral, once is singular.
Good. All part of the same question, which is the redundancy in the pasuk itself. 100%. Look at number four. So I'm going to give you a couple of approaches. Actually, tonight the truth is we're just going to do three approaches. But they're long, so don't worry. I'll keep you occupied. So take a look at number one. Baruch, if it gets hot in here, I'm going to leave you to deal with the thermostat. I'm not a good gauge because... Okay, so take a look at number four. So the Radak writes the following: Ve'efshar ki bekulam tosefes shani lohodia ki shalmu shinosehem miyom liyom. So the Radak has an interesting interpretation. The Radak writes that why does the Torah go ahead and say that? What the Radak is addressing is really two questions. Number one, why does it have to say Mea Shana, Esrim Shana, Sheva Shana? Why does it have to say 100 years, 20 years, 7 years? And why does it have to once again say these are the years of Sarah's life? So the Radak says, because the Torah is coming to impress upon us something very important, which is, Kishalmu Yimei That Sara Imenu led a complete and whole life. Now, what does that mean? Because this is, after all, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does with all of the righteous. He allows them to live out their days. Now, what is the Radak referring to? If we take a look at number 5, there's the Gemara Masech HaSota. And the Gemara writes, L'landecha, Shehakadosh Baruch Hu, Mashlim Shinoseim Shal Tzadikim, Miyom Liyom, U'michodesh L'chodesh. God fills out the days of the righteous to the day, to the year. Now, what does that mean? So what the Gemara is saying over here is, for example, the most notable example of this, and of course we don't know this through the text, but we know it through Medrash, that Moshe Rabbeinu is born an Adar and he dies Adar. Now, whatever that means, remember the months as we have them today came after Moshe Rabbeinu, but what it means is, Chazal are saying, is that Moshe Rabbeinu led a complete life. That he led, you know, it's an interesting thing. You know, the Yerushalmi says that when we come into this world, the Gemara says, when we come into this world, a baby comes into this world with his hands clenched. Why? Symbolizing the fact that a person thinks they're going to conquer the world. I'm going to own this world. And when we die, says the Gemara, we die with our hands outstretched, as if saying, I've accomplished so little. But the reality is, there are some people in this world who actually do everything they are supposed to do. It's hard to imagine. And of course, I guess you don't really know it until after you leave this world. But ultimately, there are some people who lead a complete life. They do what the Ribono Shel Olam expected of them to do. So that's the Gemara saying, that one of the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to the righteous is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ensures that righteous individuals have enough time to accomplish everything they need to do. And only once they are truly finished with their divinely mandated task, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu removes them from the world. So therefore, says the Radak, that's the Pshat. Me'a Shana, Esrim Shana, 100 years, 20 years, 7 years. These are the years of Sara, as if to say what? Sara Imenu led a complete life. She did what she was supposed to. She accomplished what she was supposed to. And therefore, there is nothing tragic in her life or in her death. Interestingly enough, this of course takes on, and by the way, the Gemara quotes the Pasuk in Shmos, where the Torah says at the end of that phrase, Es mispar yamecha amale. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, as part of the bracha, I will give you the necessary days, meaning I will give you enough time on this world to be able to accomplish everything you need to. Now, why is this important? I didn't put it on the sheet, but just outside, we know the first Rashi in the parasha notes the juxtaposition between Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak in last week's parasha, and the death of Sara Imenu. So we're all familiar with the famous medrash that brings down that Sara Imenu heard about the Akedah. She heard that Yitzchak was almost killed. It was so overwhelming for her. Parcha Nishmasa, her soul leapt out of her body. So one might have thought that because of that, Sara Imenu's life was deficient. That because of that, maybe Sara Imenu didn't accomplish what she was supposed to accomplish. Torah says no. Sara Imenu had as much time as she needed. Sara Imenu's life was complete. The cycle, the circle had finished, it closed out, and Sara Imenu was ready to leave this world. There was no it could be that her death came in a sudden fashion, but don't let the suddenness of the circumstances of her death in any way make you think that what? That she was not fully prepared to leave this world, that she had not accomplished everything she needed to. So that's the first approach, and therefore the Torah makes this approach by stressing over and over again, these are her years. In other words, that she had all the years necessary in order to accomplish that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed her to do. That's the first approach. Take a look at number 7. Then we come to the Nitziv. And the Nitziv here says something truly amazing. It's a little bit long, but we'll go through it together. So look what the Nitziv says. Paragraph A. And the Nitziv here, remember, the Nitziv is Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. He was one of the co-Rashi Yeshiva of the Yeshiva on Valojin. He authored many things, but one of his works is what's called the Ha'emek Dover. It's a parish on Chumash. So the Nitziv writes the following. Paragraph A. Vayiyu chayei sara me'ashana ve'esim shana. So he writes, shnei chayei sara miyusar. So the first thing the Nitziv says is that whole last phrase, these are the years of sara, is extra. And look what he says. Ve'ein ha'loshon kein b'chol makom shemodiya ha'kosuf shnei tzadikim. Now, see, what the Nitziv says is like this. It's one thing if the Torah always used this same phraseology
when recounting the lifespan of the righteous. Then we say, okay, this is how the Torah records years. But it's not like that. Avraham Avinu's death, or I should say his number of years, is not recorded like this. This is an anomaly by Sari Imenu. So the Netziv writes, and listen to how profound this is. V'hine kvar perashnu. We have already explained, kama panim, a number of times. I'm reading in the underlined lines in paragraph A. V'hine kvar perashnu, we have already explained, kama panim, a number of times. Perish chayim, beloshna kodesh, b'shtei mashmaos. So the Netziv writes, and this is fascinating, the word chayim, which we translate as life, has two different meanings. What are the two different meanings? Achos, chayim, v'lomabes. One of the meanings of life is what?
Life.
It means life, i.e. the opposite of death. So chayim could just mean a state of being alive. Beis, what's the second parish? Listen to this. Sameach v'aloz v'lo yitzavon. The other definition of chayim is what? Is someone who is happy, rejoices, and does not allow him or herself to fall into a state of depression. So this is an incredible, incredible chiddush. So again, chayim can mean actual physiological, biological life, or chayim can also mean a state of life happiness. Now, we'll have to discuss exactly what that means, because happiness in Judaism
cemetery is known
as Beis Chaim, which we'll discuss why. Mm-hmm. Excellent. So we'll have to see, by the way, that it could very well be also that in Judaism, there's a different definition of happy. Of happy, you know. Often we quote the statement of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, of mitzvah gedola lihios b'simcha tamid. Right? Even if you're not Hasidic in nature, everybody knows that one. It's a mitzvah to be happy all the time. We know from that statement already, it can't mean like a big smile on your face and skipping around everywhere. Why can't it mean that? Because first of all, that's impossible. I mean, unless you've got some very good prescriptions. And nobody is in a constant state of elated happiness. It's just not the human dynamic. And furthermore, there are times when you are not permitted to be in a state of simcha. Tisha B'Av, you're not supposed to be in a state of simcha. Shiva, person's not supposed to be in. So has to be that there's a different definition of simcha, which we'll get to. But right now, what the Netziv is advancing to us is two, the word chayim itself means two different things. A, life, obvious, or B, simcha. Sameach, alaz means almost like rejoicing, but here's the important thing. Velo yitzavon. And not what? Not in a state of sadness. Not in a state of sadness. Watch this. Ke'inyon shalom b'yoma, okay, quotes the Gemara. Shnos chayim v'sholom, shalom esapach, shalom atova. Let's skip down a little bit. So skip down, you see, did I put it on your sheet? You see I have an asterisk there? Good, skip to the asterisk. V'achar kol zeh. So now, we're going to put the pause button on this for just a moment. So now, it was worth it for you to come tonight just to go ahead and get this new definition. But we're not going to stop there. Now what the Netziv is going to do, it's going to look like a tangent, but it's not really a tangent. Look at the asterisk. V'achar kol zeh. After we said all this, Yesh lehisbonin. Let's contemplate the following idea. Yesh lehisbonin. Amasha amru chazal. She'avraham haya tofel l'sara b'nevius. So there's a statement. Rashi actually quotes it. Not in this week's parasha, but in last week's parasha. Actually, when Sara Imenu tells Avraham after the birth of Yitzchak that he has to send away Yishmael, Avraham Avinu is very reticent. It's his son. He loved Yishmael. Avraham Avinu loved Yishmael. Just like any parent loves their child, no matter how badly your child messes up. And Avraham Avinu is reticent. He's hesitant to listen to Sarah. What does Kodesh Baruch Hu say? Kol asher tamar elecha. Sarah, shema bekola. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. And Rashi quotes the Medrash that says, from here you see that Avraham was tofel l'sara b'nevius. That Avraham Avinu, that Sarah Imenu was a greater prophetess than Avraham was a prophet. So the Netziv says, I have to tell you the truth, I don't understand that. He says, "Ve'ein ze elatema." It makes no sense to me. Why? Ha'adam ha'godla asher diber imo Hashem kama pamim yetafel l'sara shel diber imo Hashem kiyem dibor echod lo kitzachat. So, this is, what are you talking about? How many times does the Kodesh Baruch Hu speak to Avraham Avinu? Multiple times. How many times does God speak to Sarah?
One.
Interestingly enough, according to most opinions, not even once. But even if you want to say once, the one time he spoke to her was for what? Was to rebuke her, right? When ultimately the Malachim come and say that she's going to have a child, and what does she do? Batitzchak Sara Bikir Ba Leimart Sara Imenu looks at her stomach, looks at her womb, and she says, "Acharei Belosia Asali Edna, I'm old. Vadoniza came. My husband's old.
And HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows up and he says, a chutzpah. Yes, the Netzah says, what are you talking about? How can you say that Sarah Imenu was a greater prophetess than Avram Avinu when, A, just in terms of sheer frequency, Avram spoke to God more, number one, and number two, the only time that God ever spoke to Sarah was to really give her a little bit of a verbal patch. So what's going on over here? So look what the Netziv says, and this is so profound. Paragraph A, last four lines. U'mefarshim b'rabba, shehu dvar shamla, ela kavanahu, shehayotofa beruach hakodesh. So the Netziv says there are two different states of divine communication. There's what's called nevius, and there's what's called ruach hakodesh. Well, if we translated nevius would be prophecy, and ruach hakodesh would be, I don't know, Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're in the right cheer, by the way. Holy Spirit. He says the following. He says, "Ela kavanu shiyeh tav ruach hakodesh." Shari shnei dvarim. There are two different states. So, what are the two different states? Ruach hakodesh. Humash adam misbodeid. Umash. Does everybody have sheets back there? Please, you don't have sheets. So he says like this, there are two different states. Ruach HaKodesh, what is Ruach HaKodesh? Humash adam misbodeid, humash alav Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh comes about, misbodeid means what? A person secludes themselves. A person withdraws. A person takes time for contemplation. So there's misbodeidus is a very important idea, where a person disengages from the world in order to engage in a personal contemplation. And when that happens, a person has the spirit of Ruach HaKodesh upon them. Umiko makom, paragraph B. Umiko makom, yodea mashera umedaber az midas atzmo. Now, when a person has Ruach HaKodesh, we'll translate the words, then we'll explain the concept. When a person has Ruach HaKodesh, he knows what he sees, and he knows what he's saying. Amnam lo diber imo Hashem. God didn't speak with him. Unevua hu bechino gidola veraba mizeh kimo shevearu. So the Netziv explains two different states. Let's work backwards. Nevu is prophecy. So what does prophecy mean? Prophecy means I get a message from God. And that happens one of two ways. Either sometimes God actually speaks through the prophet, as he often did through Moshe Rabbeinu, or God conveys a message to the prophet, and the prophet must then convey the message to the intended audience. But the prophet essentially is passive. The prophet is the human conduit through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to the masses. The prophet has no innovation. The prophet has no individuality. The prophet doesn't contribute anything personally. He is just, he's the messenger. He's the transmitter of the word of God. And there's Ruach HaKodesh. I think probably the best way to explain what the Netziv Ruach HaKodesh is probably intuition and life clarity. You know, there are some people who just, they understand things in a deeper concept. You know, it's not our topic for tonight, but it's an interesting topic to discuss. There's an idea of Das Torah. So Das Torah means different things to different people. But on the most basic level, what it means is that we recognize that someone who is a truly pious individual has a certain amount of clarity that perhaps regular people don't have. It's not prophecy. It's not clairvoyance. It's that they're able to see with a clearer lens. The prescription to be able to see the world in all its realities is clear than perhaps someone who doesn't have that same level of piety or holiness. So this Ruach HaKodesh is this clarity where you just see things the way they're supposed to be seen, a level of intuition where you understand things in a clear way that perhaps others don't. Paragraph C, watch this. The Avraham, Hayagadol b'nevuah misara. So says the Netziv, Avraham Avinu was a greater prophet than Sarah Imenu. And that's obvious. That's not going to be contested. Right? Why is it obvious? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu spoke to him more times. God spoke to Avraham Avinu on an ongoing basis, and he did not speak to Sarah on an ongoing basis. So when it comes to prophecy, Avraham Avinu is definitely greater. However, watch this. About paragraph C, number 7, about Baruch HaKodesh, Haisa Sora Mitsuyenes Yoser Me Avraham Avinu. But when it comes to Ruach HaKodesh, intuition, clarity, life understanding, that Sarah Imenu eclipsed her husband. She had a much greater clarity of life and clarity of issues than her holy husband Avraham had. Now you'll ask why. So look what the Netziv says. V'asi balazeh humishnei tamim. I'm going to tell you the reason for this. Two reasons. Number one, Aleph.
Sha'avraham bitzitko haya manhig ha'olam u'madricham la'avod as Hashem. What is Avraham Avinu doing? Avraham Avinu was trying to bring spiritual salvation to the entire world. Avraham Avinu was running around place to place. You know, the Rav Soloveitchik points out that if it's interesting, that whenever the Torah records that Avraham Avinu built a mizbeach, built an altar, the Torah always leaves off one interesting piece of information, which is that he offered a carbon on it. It never says that he built an altar and he offered a carbon. It just says what? That he built an altar. So Rav Soloveitchik actually suggests a very novel suggestion that perhaps the altars that Avraham Avinu built were not sacrificial altars at all, but rather were like podiums, like a soapbox, that Avraham Avinu would go place to place. And what would he do? He was the first magid. He was the first scholar in residence. He was going all over. And even if he wasn't invited, he still gave the shir. His whole goal was Avraham Avinu felt an achrayus, a responsibility towards humanity. I have to inform humanity about the Ribono Shel Olam. I have to teach them. I have to expose them. I have to love them. And so he's running around everywhere. So what happens? Therefore, Ukimosha Kasol Lefanenu, Nesiyah Elokim Ata B'Sochenu. And that's why interesting the Tziv points out that when Avraham Avinu approaches Bnei Ches, the family of Ches, one of the strong clans in Canaan, to purchase Maras HaMachpelah, so they refer to Avraham Avinu as a prince of God. Everyone had respect for Avram because Avram was a known entity. He's running around saving the world. Now what happens? He says, "Umisha asku im hamon rabba, eno yachol v'hispodit kol kach." Now, as beautiful as it is to save the world, there is one occupational hazard of saving the world, and that is you have very little downtime. It's a big world and a lot of salvation that needs to be brought in. So Avram Avinu never really had time to think. He never had time alone. He's running his eshel, right? He's running his inn where he's welcoming everybody in, and he's loved, and he's beloved, and he's teaching, and he's learning, and he's growing. But at the same time, there is no real time for personal contemplation. However, Masha'in came, Sara, Haisa Yosheves Ba'ohala, Bikdusha Ubitara. Interestingly enough, whenever Sari Imenu is brought up, she's always brought up in what? In proximity to the Ohel. To the tent. Even when Sarah Imenu dies, interesting enough, at the end of the parasha, when Yitzchak Avinu finds his wife Rivka, what's the first place? Where's the first place he takes her? Ha'ohela Sarah Imo. Now, what does it mean? It means that Sarah Imenu was cut off from the world? Of course not. Of course not. We know even Chazal tell us, Avraham Megayer Es Ha'anoshim, V'Sarah Megayer Es Ha'anoshim. Avraham Avinu would, so to speak, convert the men. Sarah Imenu would convert the women, converting them to monotheism. But the Ritziv says, but her role wasn't the same as her husband's. She was not out and about all over the place. And as such, she had more time for personal contemplation. She had alone time. She had quiet time. And by the way, that's alone time and quiet time even from her husband, because he was out and about as well. She had time for contemplation. And therefore, says the Ritziv, as a result, she was greater in Ruach HaKodesh than her husband. Avram was the greater prophet. But again, that's because God spoke to him more. But Sari Imenu was dominant in the realm of Ruach HaKodesh, of life intuition and life clarity. And that's why when Sari Imenu says, Yishmael has to go. You see, when you read those psukim, you think, maybe it's a little bit of spousal rivalry. She doesn't want Hagar. That's not it. Sarah Imenu realizes that if I'm going to raise a Yitzchak over here, so what do I have to do? I need to create a holy environment. Avraham Avinu says to himself, remember, Avraham Avinu spends his life being Makarev people. He spends his life bringing wayward people in. And he says to Sarah, are you kidding me? I spend my life bringing wayward people in, and now you're asking me to expel my wayward son from the home? Right? I could go be Makarev the world, but I can't be Makarev my son. And Sari Imenu says, correct, he's got to go. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram Avinu, you better listen to her, because Avram, you don't know what it takes to raise a Yitzchak. She does. You know perhaps how to change a world. Avram Avinu can change a world. But you don't know, on your own, how to raise the next patriarch. Sari Imenu does. And that's not by virtue of the fact that she spoke to God more. It's by virtue of the fact that she had a greater life clarity. She had a greater life intuition. She had greater, I guess what we'll call, bina. She had a greater level of just understanding about life. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu therefore says, Avraham Avinu, in all of your life decisions, Shema Bekolah, listen to her, because she sees things. She sees things with a clarity that you, Avram, do not possess. So then Tziv goes on. Shenis. So now remember. So one reason why Sarah Imenu is greater in Ruach HaKodesh than Avram was why? Was because she had hispodulus. She had contemplation time. She had alone time. Shenis. What's the other reason? Second reason why she was greater than Avram Avinu in the realm of Ruach HaKodesh. Paragraph D. Listen to this. The Ein Ruach HaKodesh Chal Ela Mitoch Simcha Shel Mitzvah. Because ultimately, one only has Ruach HaKodesh how? If a person is in a state of Simcha. You know, this is a general concept. The Gemara says, Ein HaShchina Shora Ela Mitoch Simcha. Shchina only rests on a person if they are in a state of happiness. And we know this. I don't even need Chazal to tell me this. We know this from our own lives. If you're depressed, or you're dejected, or you're angry, or you're morose, it is very difficult to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or virtually impossible. A person has to be in a state of simcha. And therefore says in a tziv, listen to this, v'sara zetzit kasa lihipale shahaisa be'emunasa bebitachon chazak ma'od ma'ala. Sir Imenu possessed an incredible, immeasurable emunah, immeasurable belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kimo shemavur b'rabba, she'amra sar li Avram Avinu, ata b'haftacha, v'ani b'emunah. The Medrash says that Sar Imenu once told Avram Avinu, you know, you think you're so great. I don't think she literally said it like that. But, you know, Avram, you know, everything you've done, you know why you've done it? You've done it because you've heard from God. God has spoken to you. God told you. Lech lecha me'aretzichan, he promised you. Sar Imenu says, you know what? I never heard God promise me one thing, but you know, I believe it. And the fact that I believe in it, even though I didn't hear it, makes me even greater than you, Avraham, who actually heard it from the mouth of God. And the Netziv goes on. Umi sheba mikoach avtocha yadua ma'amaram zal, ein avtocha letzadikim, skip down a little bit. Al kein, lo nis'atzva v'chol yimei chayeha v'haysa shakua beruach HaKodesh. Therefore, says the Netziv, because Sari Imenu had an exceptional, unbreakable emunah, belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that emunah infused her with a simcha sachayim. It infused her with a joie de vivre. It infused her with an incredible happiness, an incredible joy, an incredible simcha. And because she was always in that state of simcha, therefore she was privileged to go ahead and have this higher level of Ruach HaKodesh. And therefore, it says in its if to bring this all together, v'zehu devar hakosuv shnei chaye sara. This is why the pasuk says the last phrase. These are the years of sara. D'shanim shala kulam hayu bechaye simcha v'nefesh hama'ala v'niska bechaye haruchni. Ultimately, to teach us that all of her years were the same in that. Throughout all of her years, she always maintained an ongoing sense of life clarity, and she was able to do that because she always maintained an ongoing sense of simcha. So according to the Netziv, what comes out from this opening pasuk is something dramatic. It's almost as if we only understand the true profundity of Sari Imenu when we now read the psukim about her death. While she was alive, maybe we didn't see it, but now that she's gone, the Torah is impressing upon us this incredible matriarch who we have lost. So why does the Torah spend so much time recounting her years? Because the Torah is trying to focus us on reflecting on her life. What's special about the life of Sar Imenu? Was she the greatest prophetess? No, she was not. In fact, again, she was barely a prophetess. But that wasn't her tachlis. Instead, you know what she was? She possessed incredible and immeasurable Ruach HaKodesh, life clarity. And in order to have life clarity, which we all need so desperately, says the Netziv, you need two things. Number one, hispodidus. A person has to have time to think. We spoke about this a little bit on the Monday night tefillah shiur. That the truth is, in our day and age, this is one of the hardest things to come by. Time to think. Because the truth is, you know, it used to be that when you drove in a car, right? So what would happen? You get into a car and you would have, however long your trip was, you had actually time to think, right? Whatever you want to do, but you're alone. Now, Baruch Hashem, you don't have to be alone, right? You could go ahead and you could talk on the phone, you could answer emails, you could send text messages, right? Okay. Don't do that, but that's meaning people are not alone at all. Even when we...
What you do, Rabbi,
I'm sorry. No, I don't. At least this is being taped, so I'm for sure not going to tell you what I do. So what's interesting is the following. So what the Torah is impressing upon us by highlighting the lifespan of Sarah is teaching us to try to model our lives after Sarah Imenu. Find the time for contemplation. Everyone, you know, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh was the one who revitalized this practice. It was done before the Baal Shem Tov also. The Baal Shem Tov was known of just taking walks in the forests, trying to clear one's head. Time to go ahead and just think things out. We don't have that luxury. When you don't have that luxury, what ends up happening is, you know what happens in life sometimes is people make a series of decisions and then they look back and they wonder to themselves, why did I make those decisions? Objectively, they weren't good decisions. And the answer is usually why? Why? Because I didn't think it through. Because I didn't take the time to think. The greatness, you want to know why Sari Imenu became Sari Imenu? Because she thought her life out. She contemplated. She cogitated. She thought about different, she took the time to think things through. Furthermore, she had an incredible emunah. And when you believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when you have belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come through for you, you know what that engenders? That engenders an incredible feeling of simcha. You know, remember, people have a misunderstanding of what it means to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't mean that you believe that everything is going to work out the way that you want it to work out. That's not what belief in God means. What belief in God means is, I believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that He's going to make it work out well. That some way, we discussed a little bit in the morning shiur as well as the Tehillim shiur this morning as well, that I believe that some way, somehow, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring everything together. Maybe I'll see it, maybe I won't see it. Maybe I'll like it, maybe I won't like it. But I believe that I'm part of something much bigger than myself, and the Ribono Shel Olam will ultimately bring the plan together. When a person lives like that, that creates an incredible feeling of simcha. So when you take the time for contemplation, when you go ahead and take the time to think things out, when you go ahead and live life with a strong emunah that engenders a sense of simcha, that's when a person has Ruach HaKodesh. Not prophecy, not Nevius, but that's when a person has incredible life clarity. And the most important prerequisite to successful living is clarity in what we are doing, how we are living, and ultimately what direction our life is going in. That's the Nitziv. Now take a look at number 8. I'll show you something interesting. Just to give you an example of this. You know what? I'll leave 8 and 9. I'm going to leave 8 and 9 for a little bit later. Look at number 10. So now we're going to our third approach. So again, remember. So far what we have is we're trying to understand the basic simple question, which is why the Torah is opening up this parasha with all of this information. Number one, again, the Torah doesn't normally record the lifespan of women. That's number one. Number two, even if you want to record this lifespan, why do it in such a verbose way? Do it in accordance with the way you've counted lifespans until now. And why that extra phrase at the end? So far, approach number one was the Radak, the Gemara, that explains the Torah is trying to tell us that Sarah Imenu led a complete life. She had all the years that she needed in order to accomplish that which was incumbent upon her. We now saw the Emek Dover that the Torah is trying to impress upon us that Sarah Imenu's life was, oh yes, it was complete. He's not arguing on the Radak, it was complete. But it wasn't complete just because it was a certain span. It was complete because she maximized it through Ruach HaKodesh. And in order to have Ruach HaKodesh, you need to go through those Sari Menu steps, which now brings us to approach number 3. Now, approach number 3 is probably the most well-known approach. Take a look at number 10. So here the Medrash says, Dover Acher, Vayu Chayei Sarah. So clearly, what everybody's bothered by on the most basic level is, why does it have to say 100 years, 20 years, 7 years? So says the Medrash, Bas Me'ashanim, Kibas Eshrim Lechet. What the Torah is doing is trying to equate the different periods of life with one another. So when she was 100, she was like she was 20 years old in the realm of sin. Now, what does that mean? So the Gemara tells us that we know that Beis Din Shama, the celestial court, does not hold a person accountable for any of their averus, any of their sinful behavior, before the age of 20. Even though, again, a person reaches the age of adulthood, a girl at 12, a boy at 13, nevertheless, klapei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by God, I'm only held accountable from 20 and on. So just like Soleimani was sin-free at the age of 20, she was also sin-free at the age of 100. Ubas esrim kibas sheva leyofi. And when she was 20, she was as beautiful as she was when she was 7. Ulakach amar meya v'esrim v'sheva shana. And that's how the Torah breaks up each of the lifespans so that we equate them with one another. Interestingly enough, if you look at number 11, well, actually, before I go to number 11, the Maharal, I didn't put it on the sheet, but the Maharal says, you know, it's interesting this order that when she was 20, she was like she was 7 for beauty, meaning we would have thought to reverse it. Right? In fact, if you look at number 11, there's another version of this Medrash. And in this other version of the Medrash, it says, why does the Pasuk have to say 100 years, 20 years, 7 years? Elo. Bas mea shana haisa kebas esrim lenoi. So there's another version of the Medrash. In this version of the Medrash, what does it say? When she was 100, she was as beautiful as she was when she was 20. And when she was 20, ubas esrim kebas zayin lechet. When she was 20, she was as sin-free as a 7-year-old child. Shnei chayei sara, to teach us that again, all of her years were lived out with simcha and sasan. So when we look at this, the second version of the Medrash seems to make a little bit more sense. Because again, when we associate beauty, we would assume that a 20-year-old possesses greater beauty than a 7-year-old. But yet, either two different versions. In version number one, when she was 100, she was like 20, that she was without sin. And when she was 20, she was as beautiful as when she was 7. Second version, when she was 100, she was as beautiful as she was when she was 20. And when she was 20, she was as sin-free as she was when she was 7. The Maharal, again, for our purposes tonight, it doesn't really matter which version of the Medrash we're going to use. I'll just point out to you, the Maharal explains the first version of the Medrash in the following way. The Maharal says that it could be that as a woman gets older, so I should say differently, when you see a child, and a child is beautiful, that beauty is pure. It's pure because when a child is so young, there's no sexuality associated with that beauty. As a person gets older, that beauty takes on other dimensions, a sensual dimension, a lustful dimension. So according to the Maharal, what the Medrash is saying is, sorry, I mean, it wasn't just beautiful, but her beauty always remained pure. It was never a tarnished beauty. That just de facto happens over the course of life. Okay, but for our purposes, what the Medrash is trying to convey is that the Torah is creating almost a sense of what we'll call linear life symmetry throughout the years of Sarah. That if you were to chart most of our lives, I think for most of us, if you were to put it on a graph, what would it look like? Right. Hopefully not just like, right. It would be a series of peaks and valleys, because that's what life is, right? There are times of incredible accomplishment, and there are times of abysmal failure. There are times when there's a little bit of flatlining as well. That's normally how life works. What the Medrash is trying to convey is that Sari Imenu didn't have a life of peaks and valleys. Sari Imenu was a constant peak. Sari Imenu's life was always good, was always rich, was always holy, was always meaningful. Whereas for the rest of us, the human condition often fluctuates between success and failure, between ultimately actualizing our goals and not. Sari Imenu's life was fulfilling because it was constant holiness all the way across. One big 127-year peak. And that's what the Medrash is saying. That when she was little, remember, the Torah over here is describing three different stages of life. The Torah is describing over here childhood, young adulthood, and old age. And what it's saying is that Sari Imenu enjoyed a certain consistency throughout her life. The question is, what consistency are Chazal referring to? So take a look at number 12. Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful insight into this. The Rav writes, and he says in paragraph A characterization of Sarah is implicit in the verse which records her passing. The life of Sarah was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. These were the years of Sarah's life. Rashi takes note of the redundant word years after each number and explains that at 100, Sarah was as sinless as she was at 20, and she was as robustly beautiful at 20 as she was at 7. That's the first version of the Medrash. Paragraph B. Rashi also notes the seemingly superfluous words. These were the years of Sarah's life. Shnei chayei Sarah. What do these words mean? The word years would not refer to the numerical span of Sarah's life, for the verse has already indicated that she lived 127 years. Rather, and by paragraph C, by the asterisk, rather Rashi says It is to be understood in a qualitative sense. They, all her years, at 7, at 20, at 100, were equally good. Kulan shavin litova. So Rashi, I apologize, I didn't put the Rashi on the sheet, but Rashi make this, the phrase Rashi, kulan shavin litova. All of her years were equally good. Asks the Rav, what kind of person was this regal woman? And what constituted the uniqueness of her personality? And here the Rav says something absolutely beautiful. Rashi is suggesting that the three divisions of life, childhood, youth, and adulthood, need not be mutually exclusive. One could retain the positive strengths of past stages even as we progress in life. The charismatic covenantal personality, indeed, this is the mark of true greatness, is able to absorb, to experience, and to experience the qualities of three periods simultaneously. So even before going, the Rav is advancing something absolutely amazing. We often think that life is supposed to be a progression, that I'm supposed to outgrow my childhood and become a young adult, and I'm supposed to outgrow my young adulthood and become a mature adult, and then I'm supposed to outgrow my immature adulthood. I don't know, what do you become after a mature adult? Exceptionally mature adult. Right? And we often assume that we're supposed to outgrow every previous phase. Right? Start up in paragraph E, something so beautiful. The child is endowed with a capacity of an all-absorbing faith and trustfulness. Right? That's the amazing part about children. It's what makes children so pure and so beautiful, and it's also what makes them so incredibly vulnerable. Children trust. You don't have to even earn a child's trust. A child gives you their trust just because they assume everybody's trustworthy. I don't have to prove myself. The child trusts me. Youth bursts with zealousness, idealism, and optimism. The adult, mellowed with years, has the benefit of accumulated knowledge and dispassionate judgment. See, it's amazing. So what happens? Youthful idealism, but youthful idealism is often ignorant of what? Of realities. I think I can conquer the world. And then I realize, you know what? I can't really conquer the world. I get a little bit older, and I realize just I don't have to conquer the world. What I have to do is be as successful as I can be in my own life. So ultimately, you start with this incredible, almost unfettered childish trustfulness that goes into an incredible youthful idealism, zealousness, and optimism. And then older years, we call them the more mature years, a person already has life experience, accumulated knowledge, and dispassionate judgment. Dispassionate judgment means that when we're young, we often make decisions based on emotion. And clinical tests have shown that emotional decisions are very often wrong. Emotional decisions must always be tempered by intellect. If you live your life with just your emotion without your intellect, you're going to get yourself in an incredible amount of trouble. If you live life with your intellect without your emotion, you're not going to get very far in life either. Ultimately, it has to be a hybrid. So when a person is older, they already have this luxury of dispassionate. I can make decisions with some emotion, but also blended with a good dose of intellect. So look what the Rav writes. Each age is physically and psychologically attuned to particular emphases, but the superior individual can retain and harmonize the positive strengths of all three periods during his entire lifetime. Sarah was such a person. The goodness of her life was equally distributed. Kulan shavin litova. All the years were good. What does that mean, says the Rav? She was at the same time a child in her total faith, youthful in her exuberant idealism, and an adult in the maturity of her judgment. This was the tribute Avraham bestowed on Sarah. So the Rav says something absolutely amazing. In other words, you know what the greatness of Sarah Imenu was? She never outgrew any one phase of existence. Instead, what she did is she took them all and combined them all into her personality. So she was a woman who never lost her childish sense of trust. She was a woman who never lost her youthful idealism, but at the same time, she was a woman who was able to engage in dispassionate judgment based on the knowledge that she had accumulated throughout the years. This is such a profound idea, because ultimately, the mistake that we make so often is what? We leave, what ends up happening often in life is we become a little bit cynical. We become a little bit jaded. So we lose our childish nature. We lose that sense of trust. optimism sometimes goes down the drain because we suffer life disappointments and we become, you know, very rough on the edges, mature adults. And says the Rav, that's not what life is about. You're never supposed to lose your childish sense of trust. You're supposed to, you have to put trust in people. If you don't put trust in people, you can't forge relationships. If you can't put trust in people, you can't go ahead and be part of greater society. You have to be optimistic. You have to be idealistic. And even if you failed, and even if you've fallen on your face, and even if you suffered setback, you still have to have a dream. You still have to think big. But at the same time, don't be foolish. Use your life experience to go ahead and figure out how best to lead a successful life. And this was the greatness of Sarah Imenu. In one woman, in one personality, was a trusting child, an optimistic and idealistic young adult, and a seasoned, wise old woman. Just to give you examples of this, where do you see this in Sarah Imenu's personality? And where do you see the childlike trust? You know, my friends, don't forget, Avraham Avinu heard from God, Lech lecha me'artzecha mi'waladetcha. And what happened? Who didn't hear that? Sarah Imenu didn't hear it. And yet, when Avraham Avinu said, I want to go, Sarah Imenu said, great. Not just we're off on another, you know, Abrahamic vision. You know, no, she bought into it. She put her trust, not just in her husband, she put her trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this woman, who is not a young woman at the time of this journey already, puts that childlike trust. Avram, I trust you. But more importantly than Avram, God, I trust you. I put my destiny in your hands. Where do we see the youthful idealism? I want to show you something amazing because this is often an overlooked episode. Go back now to number 8 for just a moment. The Torah says, V'sarai eishes Avram lo yoldolo. Sarah didn't have a child. V'lo shivchas mitzvis u'shma Hagar, but she has an Egyptian maidservant. Her name was Hagar. V'tomer Sarai el Avram. He may not atzarei Hashem iledes. So Sarah immediately tells Avram, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has prevented me from giving birth. Bo no al shivcha. See, come on to my maidservant. Ulai ibanem imen. Maybe I will be built up through her. Vayishma Avraham l'kol Sarai. And ultimately, Avram went ahead and listened to Sarai. So listen to this. Says the Ramban in number 9. Va'omer od batikach Sarai. So actually, I didn't include this pasuk. The Torah says that Sarai took Hagar and she gave her to Avraham li'isha. Avraham isha lo li'isha. She gave her to Avraham as a wife. So the Nitziv says something amazing. He says, V'hiskir ha'kosuv Sarai eshes Avram. Why does the Torah have to introduce Sarai as the wife of Avram? We know that she's the wife of Avram. We've been reading about her already for a couple of psukim. We know about this. We know they're married. Why do you have to say that again? Look what the Raman says. Li Avram isha. And why does it have to call Avram her husband at the end of the pasuk? We know they're married. Lirmos. Ki Sara lo nisya'asha me Avram. V'lo hechika atzma me etzlo. You have to understand, when Sarai Imenu can't have children and she realizes what is going to happen over here, there has to be a future, there has to be an heir, there has to be someone to perpetuate my husband's work. So she says, you know what? I'm not going to have a child. So what does she do? She says to Avram, here's the plan. You're going to take Hagar as a wife. But I want you to understand something. When I'm giving you Hagar as a wife, I don't plan on giving up my role as your partner. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be disappointed. I will be by your side working towards a common goal. She did not distance herself. That's why the Torah goes out of the way to call her Sarai, the wife of Avram. Avram, the husband of Sarai. Ki hi ishto v'hu isha. Avram, we are in this together. Aval rotisa shetiyah gam hagar isha. But amazingly enough, what happens? You see, sir, without getting into the technicalities, but Sir Imenu could have given Hagar to Avram as what we call a pilegesh, a concubine, which is just a different marital construct. It's not a normal marriage, but she doesn't do that. Instead, what she insists on is what? That Avram actually take Hagar as a full-fledged wife. Why? Because as far as they know right now, the child that he has with Hagar is going to be the heir. It's going to be the heir. That child can't come from a concubine. That child has to come from a wife. So you understand what's happening over here? Sarai Imenu has suffered a terrible setback. She thinks that she is not going to have a child. She thinks that this is the end of the road. That's it. There's no possibility for me to give you Avram a child. That's it. So what would people do under circumstances like that? What would normal people do? they'd recede back into the background, right? They'd wrap back into the shadows. All right, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to give you a child, so it's not going to work out. But Simeon doesn't do it. Instead, what does she continue to do? She is still the greatest cheerleader for the Abrahamic cause. She's to Avram, okay, we've hit a bump. We've hit a bump in the road. We're going to get over this bump. We're going to figure this out, but I'm still by your side. We're going to keep the dream alive. We're going to keep working. We're going to keep spreading the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're going to keep enlightening humanity. That is the youthful idealism. It's easy to be idealistic when everything goes right. That's not called idealism. That's just called being the recipient of good mazel. What idealism means is when you hit a brick wall. When idealism means is when you face adverse circumstances. Idealism means when things don't go according to plan. You are still able to muster up a sense of optimism. You are still willing to believe that things could be great. That's idealism. And that's Sarah Imenu. What strength that even though she would not be able to, she thought she would not be able to give him the son, she doesn't throw her hands up. There's a plan B, but I'm still going to be by your side. We're still going to make everything else happen together. And ultimately, the dispassionate judgment comes from where? Comes, I think, as you mentioned before, when Sarah Imenu has to tell Avram to send away Ishmael. Lest we think that that was easy for her as well. She was sending a young child away from her home. She was kicking a young child and a woman out of their home, people who had grown up in the home, the biological son of her husband. But Sarah Imenu understood that sometimes in life, you have to make difficult decisions. And they're very difficult. And the beauty of life maturity is that you're able to go ahead and set aside your emotion for a couple of moments to make those difficult decisions. So what comes out according to the Rebbe is something so beautiful. The Torah is, there's nothing extra here in these psukim. What the Torah is teaching us, the Torah is giving us a window into the first of our matrix, into the greatness of Sarah Imenu. Vayu chayei Sarah, yes, these are the years. You know what's special about these years? Me'a Shana, Eshim Shana, Sheva Shanim, Shnei chayei Sarah, all of these years, Kulan Shavin Letova. They were all beautifully lived. Why? Because instead of a linear progression, outgrowing stage after stage after stage, Sarah Imenu understood that successful living doesn't require you to grow out of your stages, but rather successful living requires you to take your stages with you. And this is the lesson the Torah leaves us, that we also have to try to structure lives that contain these three elements of life. We have to try to recapture our childish sense of trust, because many of us have lost it over the years, and sometimes for very good reason. But if you can't recapture that little child, then ultimately there's going to be a part of your life that's always missing. Some of us have given up on idealism and optimism because we suffer too many setbacks and too many disappointments. But a person has no idealism, no optimism, there's nothing to propel a person forward to better and greater things. A person has to always keep with them a sense of youthful optimism. But let us also use our life experiences to be able to engage in dispassionate judgment, to be able to be the kind of people that are able to see things for what they are and take it one step further to bring everything together. If we take these steps of the Rav, childhood, young adulthood, and mature adulthood, and combine them into one, we also become the kind of people who are capable of living a life with Ruach HaKodesh, a life that ultimately where we have vision, a life where we have understanding, a life where we're not blinded by things, but we see realities for what they are. So we should hope that by learning just in one pasuk about the greatness of this woman's 127 years, that we should be zocha, to be inspired, we should be zocha, mir Hashem, to mimic the life of Sarah Imenu, even in some small way. All right, we'll stop over there. If anyone's interested, there is Ma'ariv in the Beis Medrash starting now. Well, in a minute.
Thank you. Peace. You said that